In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Today, we're going to be looking at the readings for the Feast of the Holy Family. But, as usual, I'd like to spend the first 15 minutes reflecting on family. It's interesting, when we do next week's, we're going to have to go at this same issue that I'm going to address now in another way. And the issue is individualism. You see, for us nowadays, marriage, and not everybody who lives together gets married. In fact, I think it's down to about 30%. Marriage means companionship and sex. So if either one of those doesn't work out, you just drift apart. In other words, it's a totally individualistic thought. And that's why marriage is in a crisis. If we go back biblically, taking into account the changes we would have to make as we go through the centuries, there you see that the whole notion is based on the Hebrew word basar, which means flesh. But flesh means the human person as physical. The Hebrew expression for all mankind is kol basar, all flesh. Now that basar, which is flesh, narrows itself down to nation, clan, finally, family. And they're all basar, one way or another. And the unity that's established makes them, as you know, from Genesis, right? They come together. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, and clings to his wife, and they become basar echad. They become another unit. So the word flesh means the whole person looked at from the point of view of their physicality. That's why, and the word became flesh means that he has entered our human condition. He is flesh of our flesh now, bone of our bone. And because he came through the people who were already basar echad, already one nation, one reality. And therefore, you see, the notion that this person and this person, as individuals, come together and make another individual unit for as long as they think it's proper, that's a notion that's foreign to just about every culture in the world, but most especially the biblical culture. Because you see, in our modern world, these two individuals come together, make some sort of a contract, recognized by the state if they go through the formula, and that's that. But you see, biblically, this union is caught up in a greater reality, Israel, or the church. And so it's never just two people. It's two people entering in to the promise made to Abraham. I will make of you a blessing. I'll read it for you. And the Lord, and Adonai said to Abraham, Lech lecha, go from your land, your clan, and your father's house to a land that I will show you. That's already terribly disruptive. Only God's word can do that. Just as later on, unless a man, you know, hate his father and mother and sister and brother and love me more than these, he can't be my disciple. That's another disruption which promotes continuity. I'm going to try to explain that. You see? And so and I will make of you a goy gadol, a great people, and I will bless you, and I will bless your name, and your name will be a blessing, and the people of the earth will bless themselves in your name. May you be as blessed as Abraham. May you be as blessed. So every marriage in Israel, you see, realizes that word of God. It's part of this, I will make you a father of many nations, you see. It's this, Paul, as you know, argues this way in Galatians. We're all children of Abraham because we share his faith. But his faith is not an abstract principle. It's a whole way of living and relating and obeying God. And that's why his greatest act of faith is to agree to immolate his son, who is the only concrete proof he has that God is going to be faithful to his promise and make of him a mighty nation. He only has this one son that comes from his body and Sarah's body. And the Lord says, offer him up to me. He obeys. Because the promise of God is greater than its realization. I can trust you, God, beyond the realization. And that's why he's the man of faith. Now, all of this has to do with marriage, you see. I want to read a few lines from Leviticus 18, which is laws against incest. But I want to read them because of the same notion of trying to divorce us, separate us from this notion that marriage is two individuals with no relationship to anybody else who decide to live together and perhaps go through some sort of recognized ceremony. No, especially in the church, because it's still the blessing of Abraham, making a mighty nation. The mighty nation now are all the believers. But many of these believers marry and have children. So marriage, you see, is this reality. Well, it's not today. And that's one of the problems, is that without that sense of being bound to something greater than themselves, couples, when things are tough, split. And of course, the result on the children is inestimable, as every psychiatrist can tell you. But marriage has never been, even in the pagan world, it's between clan and clan, and it was a financial arrangement. Now, in Israel, there's a financial dimension to it, but it is this being caught up in this greater reality of the family of Abraham. And that we are still doing. We are children of Abraham. But now, that greater reality into which marriage is incorporated is literally incorporated. It's in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, as I'm going to try to point out now, means the flesh of Christ. We are the flesh of Christ. I'm going to try to illustrate that. So Adonai said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. And as I made the earth and everything that dwells in it and so forth, you shall not contaminate the earth. And then it goes on to describe this reality. Huh? Starts in verse 6. Literally, ish, ish, el kol basa. The translate, you can't translate it because it's too, it's a whole different mindset. A man shall not, how do they translate it anyway? None of you shall approach a close relative to have sexual intercourse with her. I am the Lord. When you hear that ani Adonai, that means this is a very strict law. You see? But it says in here, you see, you shall not approach her because she's your flesh. And it goes on that way. You see, she's your flesh. She belongs to you. So flesh means the physical dimension of the person. And so we're all, as a race, make up kol basar, the human race, all flesh. But that, as I say, gets narrowed down to family, clan, and so forth. Now, how does this challenge us? Immensely. Because you see, now it's not just the clan, it's the body of Christ. Now, Paul, and I could show you a text, Paul, he could have said, as he does once in a while, we are the flesh of Christ. A very good one. Oh my goodness, I don't have my Greek text here. But anyway, we can get it, I think, from the old-fashioned English. It is difficult, you know, because the translations all do this from their own perspective. And they're not always good. Let no one deceive you. Be subordinate, you see. It doesn't say, as I'm going to point out, be subordinate. It says subordinate yourselves. You do it. Nobody can make you be subordinate. And then, if you look at Philippians, you have an idea what that means. Esteem others better than yourself. You know, love, serve each other. That's subordination. It's not men are superior to women. Feminists did well to get rid of that because it's not true and it's not what the text means, okay? Wives, you see, there's a whole series of commands, all with participles, singing hymns and so forth. And then with verse 521, subordinating yourselves to one another out of love for Christ, out of the fear of Christ, literally. Subordinating yourselves, you've got to do it. Nobody can do it for you, whether you're a husband or a wife. And then it says, wives to their husbands, it avoids the verb in everything. And after going through the first 25% of the text, he turns his attention to men. And how does the man subordinate himself? He lays down his life for his wife, as Christ has laid down his life for the church. And that's why she reverences him. And, you know, working with married couples, if the man is doing that, if he's taking the initiative in love, which that's what it means to be the head, not the boss, you know, if he's taking the initiative in love, that family will go well if the wife just responds. Now, that is to fit into the church, to be part of the church. And so, you see, there's no Christian marriage that is just a secular affair. It's a union between two Christians, and they realize church, and they become actually a domestic church. Now, that's about all we have time to reflect on right now. We're going to have to move to look at the text, where some of this will come up again. But it's very important to realize how countercultural the Christian understanding of marriage really is.